Psalm chapter 73 this morning. Find verse 21. I will take credit for every bit of that. I told Randy to skip that second song because I looked at the clock, realized how much time we had taken, and spun everyone into a circle. So anyway, it is what it is. Psalm 73. And verse 21, and I'm going to read verses 21 down through verse 28. And so if you're able, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 73, verse 21, the Bible says, "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all of your works." And I forgot to mention, I did talk to Dale earlier this morning, just texted a little bit back and forth, and he said they're just waiting for his oxygen levels to come up, and for that to happen, the blood thinners have to work some of the clots out, and so I told him we would pray for him. Thank you, Nathan, for covering that. All right, let's pray this morning over this word. Lord, we come before you, and I thank you for the word that we hold. I thank you for how it speaks into our lives, how it gives us direction, and I thank you for how it helps us through difficulties. And we deal with many frustrations in life, and we get to see in the Psalms people who lived in a different context but with the same goal. Endure those frustrations and find a way through them. And now they're written down today for our instruction. So speak to us as we come before you. Give us hearts to listen, hearts to hear, and may this go for the benefit of your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to speak to you this morning on the path for a frustrated life. The path for a frustrated life. I believe that that is a subject that is easy to relate to. If you're alive, you've probably dealt with frustration. If you've never dealt with frustration, you're probably dead. A lot of times we see life like a gumball machine. You put the quarter in, you get the gumball out. If you've lived life, you realize that's not what it's like, but instead it's like the claw machine. You put the dollar in, you aim that claw right where it's supposed to go. You know, you go down, you go over, you drop it over that animal, you drop the thing, and you're like, oh, I'm right on it. You hit the button, it grabs it. And as it goes back up, what's it do? It lets go. And you go, stupid thing. A lot of times, that's what life ends up being like. You're like, I put the dollar in, I aimed it just right, and it still didn't come out like it was supposed to come out. And so you deal with these frustrations. Life has many frustrations. You can have marriage frustrations. Of course, every marriage is going to have frustrations. You have two different people. They're built in two different ways, male, female. Two different upbringings, two different backgrounds, sometimes raised in two completely different locations or cultures, and you put them together in one house and you're going to deal with some of these differences that you got going on. Financial frustrations. Have you felt this before? I'm just about to get to a comfortable spot. And then what happens? Something falls apart, and here we go again. And so you deal with that kind of stuff. Church frustrations, people frustrations, work frustrations, spiritual frustrations, you can name it. It's just those things in life that make you say this, why this again? Why me? Why not them? Why does this stuff always happen to me? Those people always got it easy. And you go through that kind of stuff. Why do I have to fight for every single thing, tooth and nail? Why can't I find one easy thing in life? And so you can relate to those types of phrases. The reality is that frustrations are part of life. However, the blessing is God has given us a path to work through these things. God has given us a path for the frustrated life. In Psalm 73, you have a frustrated psalmist. He's writing down his true feelings. He's a real human trying to live for God, dealing with things and looking out on the world and seeing these injustices. Why do they got it better than I do? Why do I'm trying to live for God, and why is it so difficult for me? And he starts to pour this out on paper and pour it out before the Lord, and he gives us a path to deal with a frustrated life. And so God has given this path, and that's what I want us to see this morning from these scriptures. Number one, what is the path for a frustrated life? Number one is simply this: be honest with yourself and with your God. Be honest with yourself and with your God. This is called self-evaluation. I like to call it like self-shepherding. If you're going to shepherd a soul, if you shepherd your children, you shepherd someone else's soul, what you do is help them to understand who they really are and what's really going on in their life. It's hard to see it when you're inside here, but you from the outside look, you can kind of see it and help somebody out that way. But what this psalmist does, he does some self-evaluation. He shepherds his own soul. Let's pause. Let's step back. Let's look at it from a different light. What is really going on in my life? Notice he says this in verse 21. And he says, when my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart. So you see what he's doing there? He's labeling the problem. He's taking one sentence or two sentences and he is putting it into words what is going on in his life. I was embittered and I was pricked at heart. I was frustrated. I think half the process to getting over any type of frustration in life, or half the process of getting over any kind of problem in life, is to simply this: state the problem. To step out of the problem, to stop mulling on what's going on, but to step out of it and say, here's what the real issue is. Alcoholics Anonymous, you'll get this, they do this. The very first thing that they have you say there is, hi, my name is Toby, and I'm an alcoholic. Any kind of addiction is that same way. Hi, I'm so-and-so, and I have this problem. Because they realize the first step to getting over any major problem is to label that problem. Because you can't deal with it. You know exactly what it is. You can't climb the mountain until you acknowledge the mountain is there. You can't get through the logjam until you first acknowledge there's a logjam before me. And so you put it into words. And that's what the psalmist does. He's not denying it. He's not ignoring it. A lot of times that's what we do, isn't it? It's like we're angry over here. I'm just going to ignore it and hope it goes away. But he labels it. Here's our problem. Here's my problem. And then he starts to work forward and say, I'm jealous. You might say, I'm bitter. I'm mad at God. I'm frustrated because of something somebody did or of this particular issue. And so it's not complicated, this first step. I think just a lot of times that we feel stuff or we're upset about things, we think about all the issues, but what you're looking for here is the issue that is behind the issue. We think about this, like if it's a tree trunk, and you think about all the branches, the leaves here, this branch, that branch, man, all these things irritate me, but what you're looking for down here is what's at the root of the tree. And you simply label it there. And that's what he does in verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, he takes it before God. Labels it, takes it before God. Do you ever get the feeling that when you pray to God, you should only bring flowery and positive words to him? I think that's developed out of the verses that say, do everything without complaining, right? You know, you've read those ones. And so when you come before God, you don't want to bring your complaints before God because you only want to bring positive flour. I'm so thankful, God. Be thankful in everything. That's what you say to do. And you don't want to ever be honest and say, Lord, this is my problem. This is what I'm dealing with. You just want to be positive. But I want you to think a parent-child relationship. A parent to a child, does a parent only want to hear from their children positive, flowery things and then have them go back to their room and still be depressed and still be dark and still be upset? No. What does a parent want from their children? They don't want them to whine all the time, you know, but they do want to have that open relationship. Just be honest. Tell me how you're feeling, and we can deal with that, and we can work, and sometimes I'll just listen to you. And God is that same way. Sometimes he just wants to hear us label the problem. He's not always looking for the positive, the flowery, and all this stuff, but he says, this door is wide open. Lay it out before me. And when you read the Psalms, that's exactly what you see. These guys just dump it out. They're not only just saying, God, thank you for all this, and only thank you for the... They're saying, God, this is my problem. I got a problem with you. You'll see that in the Psalms. I got a problem with the way I think things are going on. I don't understand this. I'm struggling with this particular issue. Like this guy says here, I was embittered and I was pricked at heart. And I think he would add in there, I was embittered at God. I was embittered at you, or I was embittered at life in general. But he's not afraid to take that to the Lord. So he lays it out before the Lord. And he's just honest before him, putting it there. But that's not where it must stop. Because notice what he comes to secondly, it's this confession before the Lord. Whereas at the first part, step one is to label your problem. Step two then is to confess how you've been dealing with it. Notice verse 22. He says, I was brutish and I was ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. My soul was embittered. There's the problem. And here's how I was handling. I didn't handle it well, Lord. I want to confess that. I've been upset. I've been dumping it out on other people. I've been brutish toward you. I've been upset toward you, God. I've just not been handling this well. And so that's his confession. It's his repentance, really, is what you see in here. But he's coming before God, and he's sharing it. I really do think there's great healing properties when you can share these things, label the problem, confess it before the Lord, you'll find a lot of healing just right there. But I want you to notice the third movement in here. And these move pretty quick, but this is the third major thing. The path for a frustrated life is this. Then remember your God. Honest about who your God is. Honest about your problem before the Lord. Confess it to the Lord, and then just remember who your God is. You know what this part is? It's lifting your eyes. Here's my problem. Here's how I've been dwelling on it. Here's how I've been dealing with it. But now I'm going to think about God for a little bit. And you'll see that in this path as this guy walks down this road. The rest of this psalm is the man remembering his God. Specifically, three things. Number one, he says, I remember that you are continually with me now. Notice verse 23. He says, nevertheless, I am continually with you. Lord, I was embittered. I was brutish toward you. I was upset at you. But nevertheless, you're always with me. You see what he's doing there? He's going like, I was this, but God, you're always faithful. He's lifting his eyes to who the Lord is and what God is to him. And the first thing he realizes, God, you're always with me. Even when I'm ignorant, even when I'm brutish, even when I'm upset, he said, you're continually with me. Is that not hard to remember when you're frustrated in things? I mean, you ever get in these dark places of life? And when life is working against you, you feel like God is against you. First thing you got to examine is maybe he is. Is this the Lord's discipline on your life in order to teach you something or in order to gain your attention? That's the first route you're going to go down there. But if you've already asked the Lord and you've said, Lord, search me. I know of no sin in my life that you're trying to correct, and yet life is still working against me, and I don't know what to do with this, then what are you to do with that? You're to remember that even when the lights are out, God is with you. You ever have the lights go out on you? It's nighttime and you're doing something important. the common experience in Kansas. We get that. You're in the shower, you're preparing food, or you're, you know, just doing something important. You're like, oh, great, lights are out. I can't see what I'm doing now. How am I going to finish this? What was it, 2 months ago or something, the power went out around here for about 4 hours, at least in Beverly. And as soon as those lights go off, you're like, you know the sinking feeling that's like, ah. But then it's always refreshing when you go, you know, I just put new batteries in that flashlight. And my brother just lent me this battery pack soon before that last time that happened. And you know those phone chargers, you can plug your phone into it to recharge your phone. Well, was that on steroids? You know, the thing was about that big. And he said, just mess around with it for a little bit and then give it back to him. So I happened to have that thing charged up. And so when the power went out and all the lights went dark, I'm like, I got this battery. I got this flashlight and I got this battery pack. We could still do something. So while all the power was out, I got that TV running. And I think we watched something there for a while. But you know that feeling. When the power goes out, it's dark, and you're feeling, oh, great. But then you remember, well, you know, I can still charge my phone off my car if I need it. Or I can have a flashlight if I need light, or I have some source of power behind that, and it's enlightening to you, literally, also emotionally. Point being this, when the lights look out like they're out in life, there is always a power behind the scenes. When the lights are out, you feel like I'm isolated, I'm by myself, there's no help for me here. When you get in the middle of frustrations, don't you feel like that? It's like it's me or it's nothing, and everything's working against me. But what you got to remember is that there is a power behind the scenes. His name is the Lord your God. He is always there whether you can see him or whether you cannot. Notice the rest of verse 23. He says, you hold my right hand. Nevertheless, I am continually with you, and you hold my right hand. You ever watch a parent get lost in a crowd? So not parent. A child get lost in a crowd? And so you got this little child, and you can see mom and dad are over here. They kind of know where their children is. It's not that they've forgotten about them, but the child gets lost in the crowd, and they start looking around, and they can't find mom and dad, and you soon see that panic come upon their face. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it melts your heart when you see that as a parent, and then you go, oh, no, like, come here, I've been watching you the whole time. In their own mind, lost, isolated, I don't know where anybody is, terrified. In the parent's mind, it's like, I've known where you are the whole time. I am holding your hand, essentially. That's what God says to us. When you get in these places of life, when you kind of feel like it's me and I'm all alone and there's nobody else and I'm in a dark spot over here, what you got to remember is that his eyes are upon you. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you know him as your personal Savior, his eyes are upon you in the most difficult of times as a parent's eyes are upon their children. Thick, thin, hard times, easy times, when you know where you're going and when you're totally lost. The Bible says that he will never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says, even though I look through the valley, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are, what's the final words? With me. Remember your God when you're frustrated. Remember he's with you now. And number two, remember that he will be with you all the way through. In verse 24, he says this, you guide me with your counsel. That's his word. And then afterwards, he says, you will receive me to glory. You're with me now. He says, and then I remember he's going to be with me all the way to the end. Some of the most precious promises of Scripture, I believe, are this. It's Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Do you know that verse? He starts and he finishes. He does not start and then forget. He does not start and then leave you alone. He does not start and then ignore you. He starts it and he finishes. If God began the good work in you, he will bring it to completion, whether you are in great high peaks or deep low valleys. One of the others that is like it is Romans 8:29. For whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he also called. Whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. You know what a bear market is? Bull market. I'm wrong. You know what a bull market is? It's not at the sale barn. Bull market, stock markets. There's signals for it. I don't know if I got these totally correct, but it's something like when the 20-day moving average of a stock crosses its 50-day moving average, and when that 50-day moving average crosses its 100-day moving averages, now all your moving averages are going up. They're not crossing each other, and things are going up. The Bible's picture of the Christian life is exactly that. When you watch a bull market, it's not that every day is a good day, but rather you have these up days, and then sometimes you can have some deep drops, and then you can climb a little bit and drop a little more, but then you're going to go here, and you might have this, but in the end, you know what happens in the bull market? It goes up. That's the picture of the Christian life. Whom he starts down here. He justifies him, and eventually he works him all the way to glorification, whether he has the bright days or whether he has the bad days, the dark ones, whether he has smooth sailing or frustrations. You can know, you can ignore those things because this path, you can't totally ignore those things. You have to deal with those things. But you can trust in this, that there is a path, and that in the end, God is with you all the way through, and he will be with you all the way to the end. Verse 26, my flesh... Dale asked me what the verses were for today, and I told him these were the verses. He read it and goes, now that's applicable to me. My flesh and my heart may fail. The body gets weaker, doesn't it? Can't do when you're 60, 70, 80 what you could when you were 20, 30, 40. The body fails you. Your heart fails you. Your inner person, your willpower, all that kind of stuff has this tendency to fade. But the end of verse 26, but God is the strength of my heart and he is my portion forever. What do you need to remember about God when you're frustrated in life? Number one, he is continually with you now. Number two, he will be with you all the way through. And thirdly and finally, that he is your supreme treasure. I want to ask you this question. Who is God to you? Who is God to you? Our college president would say this phrase over and over. He would quote someone else, but he said, your view of God is the most important thing about you. And the reason for that is because if you treasure God highly, that will change the way you view everything else in life. If you treasure God up here, all of this stuff becomes real small. If you treasure God here and that's what you're after, then you're not going to be frustrated when all this other stuff ain't working out because you're going, well, I got the highest treasure and that's really what I'm going for. Your view of God, if you view God kind of as a secondary thing, but money, paper money and objects and plastic and metal is the things that I should go after, you're going to be continually frustrated. You've got to see him as your supreme treasure, as worthy of going for above all things. I've been watching some Olympics this past week, and this will get this point across. Anyone watch the Olympics? Okay, I love the Olympics. I love watching some of these weird sports that you're going, that ain't a sport. I think like I didn't actually love this one, but I saw breakdancing on there. Anyone see that one? Like, I was like, what in the world? This is not a sport, but whatever. But I did watch some of the track and field stuff, and I do enjoy some of that stuff. But you would watch these guys. You see the ones that line up for like 5,000 meters and 10,000 meters, and that ends up being, what is that, like 15, I don't know, 15 laps around. I think one of them was like 22 laps around the track or something. And these little skinny guys, and you see them run, and you just watch going like, these guys are, I would be sprinting to keep up with them on lap 22. But they're going, and by the time they get to that last lap, their strides stretch out, They don't slow down, they actually speed up. And then you start to watch their face grimace. They're like clenching their teeth, or their body has tightened up, and you can tell these people are hurting. And, you know, I used to do long distance in junior high. I did like the mile run, and I just determined, what is the point of this? I didn't care about the prize, but these people in the Olympics, you know, what they're going for is the what? The gold medal. And for them to have that gold and know that I am the best runner in the world right now is a treasure for them. And they're willing to endure any pain to get to that. I listened to an interview of one lady, and she's going, this is a painful run, talking, I think it was the 800 meter or 400. She said, this is one of the most painful runs that you can do. I just hope I can endure more pain than the next person. Point being, when you really treasure the prize, you can endure anything. When you really treasure Jesus Christ, that makes all these other things endurable. If you don't have your supreme treasure in Jesus Christ, everything else in life becomes really big. But if your treasure is in Him, it changes the way that you endure difficulties. Remember that He's your supreme treasure. The Bible says He's a treasure hidden in a field. He's a pearl of great value, which a person goes out and out of joy sells everything that they have in order to obtain, because they see Him as far more worth than what anything you could have here on this earth. They see eternity. They see heaven as far more valuable than anything they could get. And notice in verse 25, that's exactly what the psalmist is expressing. He says, whom have I in heaven but you? Whom I am heaven. And then he says, and there's nothing in earth that I desire besides you. And so you get that idea. He's saying, Lord, you're my supreme treasure. I was frustrated at seeing everyone else have all these things that I wanted. I didn't have them. I was frustrated at the way life was going for me. I'm living for you, and it's not going well for me, and these people don't care about you, and it's going well for them. It's a lot like Psalm 37. But in the end, he comes to this, Lord, you know, if I have you, I have all that I need. And it brings rest to his soul. Verse 27, for behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Verse 28, but for me, it is good to be near God. Where do people run when they're irritated, bothered, frustrated, in bad spots in life? Lust, alcohol, distractions. I'll just distract myself away from this. Where does this psalmist end up? He says, though all this stuff isn't changing circumstantially, he says, it's still good for me to be near God. It is good for me to be near God, because He's my supreme treasure. Do you get the feeling, and I'm about done here, but do you see the wind down of this passage? He starts, I was embittered, I was ignorant, I was brutish, I was upset at you, God. He comes down through all this stuff and he goes, but for me, it is good to be near God. Into verse 28, I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. You see the wind down? What is the path for a frustrated life? How do you start from up here and get yourself down here? Number one, you're honest with yourself about your situation. Here's my issue. I'm going to put it in a sentence. Number two, I'm going to bring it before God, and I'm going to confess before Him how I've been dealing with it. And number three, I'm going to remember, number one, that He's continually with me. Number two, that He will be with me all the way through it. And number three, that there's no treasure that I desire besides Him. I've been distracted, I've been chasing other things, but you know, in the end, if I just have Christ, I've got all that I need. And what that is the lifting of the eyes. Our eyes tend to do this. They fall down to the earth. And what is this path for a frustrated life? It's the slowly lifting them back up to what really matters most. So that is the path for a frustrated life from Psalm 73. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing.